Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye. Tonight's message is also going to incorporate a potentially nation-changing event. So I wanted to give you an opportunity to be a part of and involved with that, because we've been preaching on this series of becoming the bride. There is an aspect of that, that there's some accountability that we as a people dedicated and committed unto the Lord, there's an aspect of what we're called to do that requires us to go beyond our walls, to go outside of the church. Hey, Andrew's here. To go outside of the church format and to legitimately touch our world. So, Andrew Womack started to do something that I believe is going to touch our entire nation, the four corners of our nation. And so we would like to get involved with it. So I want him to start, and then I'm going to preach, and then we're going to have some actionable in the ability of the Spirit of God. And so we need to be purposeful about that. At the end of the sermon, we're going to play another clip that they sent to us, and I'm going to hand every one of you a declaration of dependence on God. Also, between my laptop, between the church's laptop, and between Craig's workstation back there, there'll be three places that you'll be able to go to right now tonight. You can have actual feet to the ground, just like I encouraged you, to actually go and sign this right now tonight before you leave. We'll make all three of these a workstation for you to be able to do that. So, I want you to hear, I'm preaching on purpose, and I'm preaching what I'm preaching on purpose. I'm not trying to involve one with the other, but because this is so in sync with what we're doing, that's why I incorporated that into this service tonight, because I'm preaching on tonight the roles of marriage. The roles of marriage, and this is so incredibly important to understand what you're called to do in your marriage. You know, last week I preached on the purpose of marriage, and I'm telling you, this group specifically, if you did not get both Saturday and Sundays, you need to get both Saturday and Sunday. And you can get Sunday video if you want to do video, but, and I'm not saying this because, you know, I'm being arrogant that, you know, Steve Castle, I'm saying that some of these things I wished I'd have known 20 years ago. Some of these things are from the very center of the heart of God. Family is the purpose we exist. He created mankind to bring us into an experience that He already had that was so wonderful He had to share it. He was compelled. He was impassionated from His heart to have to share what He had because it was so awesome. And for us to just fly by this and think Christianity is about getting people to say the salvation prayer and getting folks to heaven, it's a slap in the face of everything good to do that. And I don't want to be about that. The marriage and the family relationship that God ordained before there was even mankind is the strongest, most powerful institution that exists, that ever will exist. We are all going to be the family in heaven. This will never cease to exist. And for us to just kind of go bumping through life, hoping that this thing gets figured out, is wrong. One of the other reasons, too, that this is so important to preach and teach on is because there's not one single, not one single example in the entire Word of God of a healthy biblical marriage, except for what Jesus Christ did as the groom for His church, the bride. It's the only example in the entire Word of God. There's not one. You can't find one. Even if you find a good start to a marriage, it always ended up in polygamy, especially in the Old Testament. I can't think of very few marriages that weren't in polygamy and that weren't in some hierarchical man rulership over the woman position, but that was according to the curse, and that's why that happened. We're going to look at that tonight. But to not understand this is doing yourself, your life, your family a great disservice, or your future family, or your children. So, go with me. We're going to go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, and this is when... Actually, I want to read real quick our foundational scriptures. So, our foundational scriptures are Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Man, every time I hear it, I can see the heavenly hosts like shaking the foundations of heaven and earth with this proclamation of how good God is. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. His wife hath made herself ready. Hallelujah. This is going to be hard for me to stay on track. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You are already dressed in this. You are awaiting that trumpet call that says that the wedding has started. And he says, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they, which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The word blessed means to speak favorably of, to speak well over. So God is speaking favorably of you, speaking well over you because you're called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, write, these are the true sayings of God. These are the true sayings of God. So let's go back to the beginning and see what this whole marriage scenario is about. Because if this is going to be taking place in heaven, that means that it's already been written. Everything in heaven is eternal. That means that there's already been a type and a shadow written so that we can follow it. Genesis chapter 5, I actually want to start here just to prove a point. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 and 2 in Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made He him. Made He him. Male and female created He them. The Him is them. Hope you all follow me on this. It looks like it's deep, but you need to go here with me. He created man, but man was them. The He was them. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Adam was them. It wasn't a him, but it was a him. Are y'all with me? I hope y'all see this. Adam was Adam and Eve, but Eve was part of Adam, and they were a him. I'm on purpose going slow because I want this to sink in. God created man and woman, but He created them in one when He created them, and He called them Him. And Him was Adam. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, the man, the word for man, is actually human, which is man from the dust. Hugh is talking about the dust. So it was the mankind created from the dust. And then things change in Genesis chapter 2 when it goes from man to Adam. Adam is Ish, which is talking about the life of God or the person representative of God. And the woman is actually Isha, which is the female Hebrew word for mankind. So we're going to go in here, we're going to break down some scriptures so that we can see. And this is all just perfunctory stuff because the deep revelation is going to come at the very end. So keep your ears open because there are some things that the Lord just spoke to me literally like last week that rattled my cage so bad that I had to figure out how to make sure to not get there too quick. So Genesis chapter 2, and I think we're going to start in 18. Genesis chapter 2, 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now, in Genesis chapter 1, the last verse of Genesis chapter... Whoa. Oh, man. That's King James. In Genesis chapter 1, the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, if you got your paper Bibles, says that when God made everything that He made, He looked and seen, and it was very good. After He made everything that He made, God looked at it and He said that it is very good. And I want you to get this. So everything that God made was very good. At the last verse of chapter 1 of Genesis. So now here we are in Genesis chapter 2 and 18. And He says that when God... And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me." Okay, so how do we go from Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that says that everything that God has made is very good, and then we get to Genesis chapter 2, 18, and it says it is not good that Adam is alone. So did God mess up and, you know, misquoted it, or did Moses write it down wrong? No. Everything that God made was good. Very good. He made it perfect in the way that He made it. The not good part was the way that they was being experienced. It wasn't good the way that what he made was being experienced. Oh man, there are so many parallels here. I could totally get off subject right now. Everything that God did on the inside of you was very good. But not the way that you're experiencing everything that God did is good. Oh, amen. God didn't mess up in the perfection of the creation of the inside of you when you were born again. He did it right. Nobody in here can point a finger at God and say, "You didn't do my new birth right, God. I didn't get what I needed to get." No, you got what you needed to get. Now, what you're experiencing, you might not be experiencing it the way that you're meant to be experienced. You might not see it the way it's meant to be seen, because a lot of these things stay on the inside of people. Does anybody know where the one single place in all of earth that you can go, the one place, the one address that you can find in all of this earth that has the most potential? The cemetery. Any cemetery. Because people die with all their potential never being realized, never being fulfilled. Now this is important. God created on the inside of Adam everything that he needed to have a very good experience with life. But the only way that Adam was ever going to experience very good was for God to take her from him and create her and bring them face to face. You are not going to experience the benefits of this Christian life until you come face to face with the promises that are supposed to be in your life. How are you going to do that? You're going to be Adam. You're going to lay into a deep sleep. That's called rest. You have to rest in Jesus Christ in order for God to bring into your life the things that you need to experience the very good of God's creation. So, it was not good that man should be alone, and so God will make him an helpmeet. And this word helpmeet, there's theologians have gone literally unhinged trying to explain this Hebrew word for helpmeet. It simply means a one just like the one who is going to be face to face, who's going to bring the parts in into reality that they don't know they have. So it's the weakness to the strength and the strength to the weakness. It's a face to face. That's why the Bible, the King James tried to do it by saying help meet. It's somebody that's going to help me experience, that's going to be my my equal, my face to face experience with the very good of God. Now it does not say that God was going to create for him a footstool. Does not say that God was going to create for him a homekeeper. It does not say that God was going to create for him a tool of sexual exploitation. It does not say all these things that we have created in marriage. Doesn't say any of those things. What this word means is it says it's going to bring somebody into your life that's going to help you experience the very good of God and experience that face to face. Face to face. Eyeball to eyeball. No high, no low. Amen. This is the purpose of marriage. The roles of marriage was right here in the garden. The purpose of Eve coming out from Adam was for Adam to experience the fullness of God's goodness. Amen. Praise God. That's a really powerful truth. So verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. To see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him, an equal face-to-face experiential version of his salvation. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is how you experience it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is how you experience an opportunity to see the help of God, the very good of God come into your life. You fall into a deep sleep. A deep sleep is what the born-again experience is about. You fall asleep, you die. In that death, God brings salvation and creates it for you. When you wake up, you're supposed to look at your salvation face to face. Praise God. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Why a rib? It's close to the heart. It's supposed to be, the woman was created from something in the man's side, not from in the man's foot. Amen. Side, right next to your heart. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. You know what that means? There would never be another rib and another woman. One rib, one woman, closed up the flesh. Amen. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made, that word made in the Hebrew means built up. We still talk that way about gals, how God built them. Man, they are built. Praise God. If you're a man in this room, you need to keep your words to yourself right now. God built he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So as soon as Adam seen her, he said, whoa, man. And that's how she got her name. I want to point out here that Adam said that this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. You know what that means? If I really believe that K is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, I will take care of her as if she is the flesh of my flesh and the bone of my bone. I would never abuse her. I would never speak down to her. I would never thrash her with my mouth or my hands. I would take care of her. I would nourish her and cherish her, Thur, as Christ does the church, it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Now you can see how a lot of this terminology, it looks like deep revelations, what Paul was doing. But a lot of these things were in types and shadows since from the very beginning, and we need to see these. And verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, God actually had so much trust in this institution that he formed right here, that he spoke right here in the garden that this man and this woman are going to leave me to cleave to each other. I want you to get this. God trusted the plan of salvation so much that he had faith when he sent Jesus that Jesus would accomplish the mission and the Trinity would stay the Trinity. God had so much trust in the marriage union that he said that when these two come together that they're going to leave me. Because when they come back to me, they're going to come back to me better. This is deep stuff. This is important. This is what marriage was meant to be. Marriage was meant to be one of the greatest blessings that mankind has ever even known about. It was supposed to be the strongest, most visual, most powerful type and shadow of the salvation that Jesus Christ offers us through his blood and through the water, that we are supposed to be operating in this institution. Even if we operate in this institution at an average level, the world is supposed to come shockingly to our feet and say, how do you have what you have? And that's not where we're at, beloved. And we need to be there. We need to know that this is how God created it. If you can really wrap your brain around what God actually created this institution to be, now you have a direction. Now you have somewhere that you know you can start to head. And you can get there. But if you always think that the bar is to just be as good married as my parents or my grandparents or my whatever, if you think that's the bar, then that's the best that you'll achieve for. And in management, we learned that the best you'll ever get from somebody is 80%. It's the best you'll ever get. Your best employee will give you 80% effort. So if the bar is your parents, who may or may not have a good marriage, and you're going to have 80% of that, then we can see how in 2016, the institution of marriage is easily attacked by the federal government, and very few people are even really all that upset about it. In fact, entire churches are on board with it, like, hey, you know what? You want to redefine marriage? Go on. Who cares? Marriage ain't even a big deal anyway. It's not even a very successful institution. You can redefine it. Who cares? Let everybody get married. The next thing to come down, I've already told you all this, the next thing that they'll try to do is they're going to let fathers marry their daughters. It's already in the works. They already have these stuff and they're trying to go that way. Here's the thing, beloved. If they can redefine marriage, they can redefine Christianity. Because it's a type and shadow. Marriage is a type and shadow of Christ in the church. I don't know if you get this, but this is one of the reasons that you should be very, very, very purposeful about standing up strongly for the institution of marriage as created by God. Because if they can tell us that it's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a man, then they're saying that it's okay for the church to marry the church. Or it's okay for Jesus to marry Jesus. And in either one of those, we're all going to hell. Come on now. This is important. And we're going to get there a little bit later. So go over to Hebrews chapter 13. We're talking about the roles of marriage, but I want to talk about this. And I want to talk about this in a way that it probably very few people have ever said before. At least I haven't heard a lot of it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, I think it is. Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage was created for us to experience honor in all things. And the bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. A powerful scripture. I don't have time to teach on that. I talked about some of that last week and it went over really well. But anyway, marriage is honorable in all. So we need to go back and we need to find out how marriage got kind of jacked up. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where God was handing out the recompenses for mankind's mistakes. And I didn't put these verses in there. So, Genesis chapter 3, and God started showing where the curses... Oh man, I messed up. Are you all there yet? All right, verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Does anybody know what mankind is made from? Dust. Don't let the devil eat you. The devil walks about as a roaring lion, looking for whom he can devour. You know who he can devour? The ones that only have a revelation of their dust. When you have a revelation of what God did to your dust, you can't be eaten anymore. Amen. That's a good truth. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And this is where things got awry. There wasn't supposed to be ruler. There wasn't supposed to be a ruler in marriage. And these are how things got awry. I want you to see something here in 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and thou shalt bruise. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Craig, can you put up 1 Timothy 2:15? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Part of the curse was the pain of childbirth. Part of the curse was the barren womb. Part of the curse, all of these things were in there because Eve gave up authority unto the devil. And so because one of her creation blessings was she was the fruitful part of the party, of mankind. She was the one that was supposed to bring forth fruit. Amen. What an amazing thing to be created for. You were created to bring the fruit forth for all of mankind. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you gals. And I'm not talking about we. I'm talking about the fact that if you understand this, remember, these parallels go into this is the shadow. Marriage is the shadow, and Christ in the church is the real. And so I want you to think about this. Heaven would be a very lonely place if it wasn't for the body of Christ. Jesus is not running around the planet preaching the gospel. He needs us, his body, to bear fruit. He needs the bride to bear fruit. So, the New Testament, Jesus put all things back together the right way. So in 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, that word saved is sozo, healed, delivered, made whole. All these words that she shall be made whole in childbearing, and if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So part of what Jesus did was destroy all the curse. One of the curses was the sorrow in childbirth. So women, you have the right to stand on the promise of God that says you are no longer cursed in childbirth. You can have a pain-free, sorrow-free childbirth. Amen. That's a good truth. Praise. Says the woman with seven children. Wished you'd have preached this about 10 years ago, 20, 30, 25 years ago. Sorry, I wasn't here yet. I don't even know if I knew that yet, honestly. I was still being developed. So, praise God. So, one of the curses we can see was already destroyed. Because at the new birth, God gave us the right to be free or to be saved in childbirth. And so there was this was a two-part curse. And the other part of that curse was that your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. That word desire means that you are going to be fulfilled through your husband. And we've already preached that one of the misapplications of marriage is to have somebody else fulfill you. That's a joke. The only way you can be fulfilled is through God. So that's why women, up until they understand the gospel through Jesus Christ, they are always looking for a man to bring fulfillment in, because that is still part of the curse that most people operate under, even though it's already been destroyed. So this was a two-part. One, childbirth was going to be a mess. And two, there were going to be the desire of the woman was going to be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. So part of the curse was the man ruling over the woman. You know, God was ruling over mankind before Jesus. Do you remember Jesus said, I did not come to make you servants, I came to make you friends. God does not want to be your ruler. The Father wants to be your father. Jesus wants to be your brother. The Holy Spirit wants to be your comforter. I know that we know this like intellectually, but I'm telling you that most people don't really believe that. They just believe that God is the one in heaven barking orders down at them. They're way subservient. He is way lofty. He's King Kong, and you know we're just the barrels rolling around the game, and we don't understand that God did not come to create that. That's actually part of the curse. For us to live a life in complete servitude and complete rulership to the Father, that's part of the curse, and the curse has been destroyed. Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus Christ was made a curse for us, because it's written, "Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree." So Jesus became a curse so that we could be free from any curse. Any curse you can read in the Old Testament, we are free from that curse because of what Jesus Christ has done. So we're free from this one as well. So we are free from the woman being ruled over by the man. Amen. I can't believe I didn't get any gals except for Deb to say that. And I don't think Scott's ever ruled over her once. And she still said amen. Amen. That is a curse. Okay, so does that mean that then, therefore, marriage has no foundations of how it's supposed to be applied? Or in other words, there is there's no head, there's no leadership in marriage. Absolutely not. God is the leader of the body of Christ. God is the leader, but he does not rule over us. He rules over the world, over his own children. He's a father. He's a brother. He's a comforter. He rules over the world. So people that are still outside of God's plan are being ruled over. So marriages that are outside of God's plan, they have to have a ruler. Now, in today's day and age, it's really cool for the gal to be that. Amen. You guys are quiet tonight. I'm gonna get in a lot of people's sandboxes, and I hope you guys are gonna be okay with that. It's just gonna be like that. Marriage was created to be an experience of the good things of God. An experience of the very good things of God that were a type and shadow of what Jesus was going to come to do in an eternal way that we could only experience in marriage in a temporary way, till death do you part. Follow me? All right. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And this starts out with the word let. This means that you need to allow. Let thy fountains be blessed. Let thy fountains be blessed. I'm not going to, because we're in mixed company, I'm not going to tell you what fountain is, but you all figure it out. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. This does not mean that the only people that can be happy with marriage are the people that were just married. It's talking about rejoicing in the wife of thy youth. Rejoice in your marriage as if it's always youthful. If your marriage is getting old, it's because you don't know the kingdom of God. Amen. I don't care how old you get. It should be as fresh on the last day as it was on the first day. Yet your fountains be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth, and let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her be. Let her be. Is your wife a deer? No, not deer like, hey, deer. But deer as in white-tailed deer. No. This is a type and shadow. Let thy wife be as the loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Amen, women. You're supposed to be ravishing your husband. I didn't just stick this in to get a dig in on the gals. There's a purpose here. There's supposed to be a ravishing. There's supposed to be a satisfaction that is always a part of marriage. Now, remember, all of these things are parallels to the truth. These are the shadows, and the truth is Christ in the church. So the truth is, we should always be satisfied with the things that the Lord has for us. We should always be ravished in love, not only to Him, but from Him. Ravished. Ravished. The breast speaks of the nourishment that the woman has that the man doesn't have. We should always be satisfied with the nourishment that comes from the Lord God. In fact, one of the names of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, actually means the many-breasted one, which means He's got way more to offer than you need. We're supposed to be satisfied always in the provision of God, because the provision of God goes way beyond what you need into what you want and what you desire. If we're not experiencing the Lord this way, then we still have a curse mentality as it relates to our marriage with the Lord, as it relates to our salvation. If you don't think that God wants to lavish you with His goodness, then you don't understand these kind of verses in the Bible. The entire book of Song of Solomon's is the Lord being ravished in love towards you. Entire book. And I tell you, it'll make you blush when you read it, but it's still the truth. God wants you to blush as to how much He loves you and how much He's chasing you down. Malachi chapter 2, and I'm glad Dennis ain't here because I'm going to use the ESV. Malachi chapter 2. Verses 14, 15, and 16. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm just going to use one verse. I decided to change that. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 in the ESV says, "Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to his wife of your youth." This is, remember, shadow and real. Did He not make them one? Are you not one with the Lord? He who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You have been made one with the Lord. And yet He has given you a residue of His Spirit. And wherefore one? So that He might seek a godly seed. Remember, we are the church. We are in the type and shadow, we are the bride. The bride is where the fruit comes from. The man provides the seed, the woman provides the fruit. Amen. Get this. Jesus Christ provides the seed. Remember, the Word of God is an incorruptible seed. We are supposed to take that seed, put it in our womb, and provide the fruit for the kingdom. Praise God. This is important. In our marriage, men, you are supposed to seed your gals with the word. Guess what, man, male kind is not very good at in marriage? Seeding the woman with words. Guess what women, most women that I know, and probably I could go and research it, it's probably a universal characteristic. You know what most women need? To be seated with words. They need to be affirmed. They need to know that they are to you what they should be to you. They need to know that you actually care about them. That you think that they are still lovely, that they are still beautiful. You know what you need from the Lord? You need affirmation from the Lord that He still accepts you, that He still loves you, that He still cares about you, that your future is still in His hands, that His arms are strong enough to carry you through whatever problems are in life. You know what your wife needs to know, fellas? That your arms are strong enough to carry her. That there's nothing that's going to come into this life. There's no assault by the enemy on your family or your marriage that you are not going to be the man over. That you are not going to be the knight in shining armor that is going to ride in to that situation with your spear blazing and your shield blazing and your sword blazing, and you're not going to lop off the head of whatever enemy tries to come into your kingdom. Your wife needs to know that. God knows that His church needs to know that. God is affirming His church. He has given us prophets and pastors, real prophets, real pastors, real evangelists, real apostles, real teachers to the body so that the whole man might take the maturity of what God has created them to be and to become complete. The word should be from the pulpit, should always be encouraging. It should always be seated words. They should always be affirming words. All the prophetic words always needs to be encouraging. Now that doesn't mean that they're not going to tell you something that's wrong. If there's something that's wrong that's costing you from experiencing the kingdom, then there's going to be that. If I know that my wife is doing something that's costing us intimacy, I will say it to her, honey, you know, the TV is costing us intimacy. Let's shut the thing off and get together. All right? Let's do it. That doesn't mean that I beat her down and I'm all on her about her sinful ways. It just means I'm losing something in intimacy. If the Lord comes to you and says, please remove this, that's because it's costing you intimacy. So many people are so sin conscious that when the Lord says, hey, there's something in the way, they're like, oh, man, I'm condemned and I'm guilty. I was doing these sinful things and all these things. No, it's because He just wants to be intimate with you. He wants to experience you. Amen. Praise God. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to go into the New Testament. This is important because people have taken these verses out of the Bible. And they say that the reason that Peter and Paul wrote these kind of verses was because the hierarchical society that they wrote the Word of God to was so jacked up that their intentions were to just bring it out of super jacked up into just a little bit jacked up. I've been meditating kind of all day on how to say this, and I still don't know if I got it right, so y'all have to give me some grace. The Holy Spirit did not go through the effort that He went through in order to pen the Word of God. There are millions of people that have died in order to protect the Word of God to get to your lap. Millions. The martyrs of days gone by had literally had their arms and legs pulled off. They had things done to them. I could probably make your stomach turn by telling you just a few stories of things that they did to some of the martyrs. Most of those martyrs were living their life to protect the Word of God, the integrity of the Word of God, because of the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures. It has lasted for 2,000 years getting to us this way. Here's what I'm going to tell you. The reason I'm saying all this is because the Holy Spirit meant what He said. The Holy Spirit wasn't just taking us from bad to a little less bad, which is what most theologians say about the scriptures that I'm about to read you. Because the society was so jacked up in the way that they were treating women, they decided to write these things to all these churches to say, quit treating women really horrible and just treat them a little less horrible. It was not the purpose of these scriptures. The purpose of these scriptures was so deep that Paul finally came in Ephesians chapter 5 and said, this is a great mystery. This is the reason that we need to understand the roles of marriage. If we don't get this, we won't understand where we fit in the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. This is talking to wives who have unsaved husbands. You can win your unsaved husband by being in subjection to that husband and by obeying the word and by living the word. This is a powerful truth that I just don't think that a lot of people get. Praise God. Verse 2, while they behold, talking about the unsaved husbands, while they behold your Christian wives, chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know what most Christian women will do with their words about their unsaved husband? That old dirty dog, loser, jerkhead. You know, that chaste conversation is not going to win the husband. It's going to make him run farther away from that Jesus who is A, costing him his wife, and B, is always looking at his sin. Because can't you hear the way my wife talks about me? All she knows is all my bad stuff anyway. We wonder why some unsaved spouses haven't won more of their spouses. Praise God. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Okay, what's the shadow and what's the real? The shadow is marriage. The real is the union between us and Christ. So the shadow is women. This is why, man, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to drop this and then I'm going to come back to it. Guys, if you don't understand the real purpose and role and anointing that's on the woman, you will never have a full revelation of who you, the spouse of Jesus, are supposed to be. Gals, if you do not understand what the husband's role is and what his position in the marriage is, you will never have a true relationship with Jesus. This is important. And we go right by this. We think that Paul wrote all these scriptures just to make sure that married couples acted right. God doesn't write things like that. God writes to the heart, to the core, to the foundation of things. He doesn't write into the fruit. God always writes to the root. Whenever you're reading the scriptures and it looks like God's trying to deal with your fruit, it's because you're reading it in carnality. If you're reading it from your heart, God is going to deal with your root. And your fruit will change. So, what does this mean? Women, these things have been argued about. There's entire denominations that have been formed over scriptures like this. So does this mean that women aren't allowed to do their hair and wear gold and all? No. What it's saying is, that is not supposed to be the adorning of your life. Gals, the adorning of your life is not supposed to be your looks. And I tell you, this is radical. Radical, especially by today's standard. Because, man, based upon how you look, you can get jobs. You can make money. You can go gold digging. Amen. Am I the only one here? There's an entire ways of living built around how people look. You don't believe me? Turn on a TV. They'll sell you fat pills, and they'll sell you thin pills, and they'll sell you exercise machine, and they'll sell you drugs to make your acne go away, and then drugs to make your acne come back. And I mean, every time they invent a drug, then it makes another lawyer rich, because then they get to do a class action suit and sue the drug that made the people have all the problems that the drug was supposed to fix. All of this so we can look good. All of this so we can look good. And we think it's just a 2016 thing. Paul was writing, or Peter was writing to it right here. It's not about how you look. Now, does that mean that you should be a slob? No. Andrew Womack says it this way, and all I can do is repeat it. If your barn needs painting, paint it. If it needs two coats, give it two coats. And some of y'all need some new wood on your barns too. And that's okay. Keep your barns in good shape. But it's a barn. It's just a barn. It's okay. You know what? I'm going to do the best with what I got. Y'all hear me? I'm going to do the best with what I got. I'm going to grow my hair out because I'm going to play Jesus in our drama. And so y'all are just going to have to put up with my hair getting longer. Yeah, I'm sorry. Deal with it. I have a beard because it's winter. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. I didn't grow it to make you mad. If you don't like the shape of my body, hang around for a while. I'm going to the gym. If you don't like it after that, I don't know what to tell you. But if this is the reason that you do or you do not come to church here, do you understand what I'm saying here? Gals, your marriage is not built on your looks. I promise you. Guys, your marriage is not built on her looks. I promise you. This is what Paul was writing in. This is what Peter was writing into. Don't be so concerned about this temporal stuff. You know, we can even take this deeper. Who cares about the house you live in? It's going to burn down in a couple of years. Or 1,000 or 100, whenever the Lord comes. You know, whatever the number is. It's going to be a pile of ash. Their car, it'll blow up one day. It'll get too many miles and blow up. I don't care how good your mechanic is. Sooner or later, the car will be done. All these things that we're so concerned about, all these things are going to go away. Do you need a house? Yes. Do you need a car? Yes. Do you need to have hair on your head? Yes. Unless you're Dale. I threw that in just for you. Whose adorning, let it not be of the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of the gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. If you spend as much time on your heart as you did on makeup, gals, your husband would probably flop like a fish for you. Amen. Especially you young ladies. If you spend as much time worrying about how you think that guy sees you outside as you did about how that guy sees you on the inside, you'd actually win the right guy. That's one of the things that I have issues with how especially young ladies dress, because they're advertising the wrong parts. If you advertise the parts, then you will end up with a guy who's interested in the parts. If you advertise your heart, you'll end up with a guy interested in your heart. Man, that is some good preaching right there. But let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women or the unholy women? I've heard people use these scriptures and say, well, no, that's all Old Testament. We're all free from that. But this specifically says the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands. Ladies, wives, it is your New Testament responsibility to be submitted to your husband. There is a difference between submission and obedience. And I probably really can't cover that in this. But to be submitted to means that from your heart, you are allowing that man to take the headship of your family and of your marriage. Christians, the bride of Christ, it is your responsibility to be submitted unto the Lord. Because in so doing, you give Him the proper place of your life in order to be the head of your life and the leader of your future. After this manner of the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands who thought you were about to skate out of all these verses, dwell with them according to knowledge. We talked about this last week. You have to know your wife. You know, Jesus knows his church. He knows exactly what he's getting. And he paid for it in blood. Do you know what you got? Do you know the inside of your wife like you know the outside of your wife? If I held you down and I put a gun to your head, you could probably explain your naked wife. Can you explain her naked heart? Amen. Do you know what motivates her, what impassionates her? Do you know what makes her cry, what makes her laugh? Do you know what makes her angry? Do you know the passions, the forces of her life that drive her? And if not, why not? If you know her by the flesh, then we have not understood the way that God created us to be, because they're not supposed to know any man anymore after the flesh. Paul says, I know no man anymore after the flesh. 2 Corinthians, I think, chapter 3. You're supposed to know your wife by her heart. You're supposed to dwell with her in knowledge. Colossians chapter 3, this is Paul writing. Colossians chapter 3, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, verse 18. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Bad doctrine that floated through the body of Christ was all women are supposed to be subjected to all men. That is from the pit of hell. That is a doctrine of devils. All women are not supposed to be submitted to all men. We, as the body of Christ, if we submit to some other man, that is called idolatry and is what God called in the Old Testament is called fornication or adultery. Wives are supposed to be submitted to one man, their husbands. Submission is a force from the heart. Amen. Praise God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. These scriptures, now that I have a revelation of, these things are so clear. This is talking about types and shadows. The marriage is the shadow. The relationship between the church and Christ is the real. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter for what? When it doesn't look like they're submitting. Here's the thing. If you ever have to tell your wife to submit, you've already lost it. If your wife ever has to tell you to love her, you guys are already in a mess. Already in a mess. The force that drives a man to love a love his wife is equivalent to the force that should be on the inside of the wife that should drive her to want to be submitted to the headship of him. Okay. So here's where I'm going to go. And this is an important revelation. I'm out of time. I got more verses, but this I got to get this revelation out. Wives, do you know why your husband doesn't lead your family probably the way that you'd like for them to lead, and probably doesn't love you the way that you feel like he should be loved, or you should be loved? You can answer it right now. Because you've been looking at marriage as the real, and then the parallel between Christ and the church as the shadow. You've got them backwards. The wife will have all of the love that she can handle when she submits under a husband the way that the church submits under Christ. When you get those things out of balance, then they don't work. The reason that your husband is probably not leading properly the way the head should, and he's not loving you properly, is because you haven't given him the opportunity. Christian, the way that you don't have Jesus Christ ruling over your life the way that you feel like Jesus should be ruling over your life, the reason that Jesus is not leading your life the way that you feel like he should lead. And the reason you don't feel like you are loved the way that you feel like you should be loved is because you're not actually submitted to the Lord the way that you should be. Husbands, the reason that your wife won't submit to you, which is a force from her heart, is because she's scared that you won't lead the family the way that it needs to be led. Husbands, the reason that your wife won't do all the things that you can see, the Word of God says that a good wife is supposed to be and to do, is because she hasn't been convinced by you that when she does yield all of that over to you, that you're going to take care of it. Christian, the reason that you haven't given the Lord everything is because you're scared about what he might do with your life if he had it all. Remember, talking about the shadow to the real. If the wife can't submit to the husband, and the husband can't love the wife, then how are we, the church, ever going to believe that the Lord can love us and that we can submit to him? If you start getting these positions, these roles, out of whack in the marriage, then they become out of whack between us and the Lord. That's when the wife is a domineering and she's going to lead the house and she's going to make all the decisions and she's going to be the head of the family, then that same wife also wonders why there is a rebellious spirit as it comes to the Lord. When he tells us to do certain things, they're like, no, I don't want to do it that way. And that is pervasive in their family. Their whole family ends up being rebellious because they've formed the family on the wrong backwards roles. The reason that I need to have a deep revelation of this is because I'm the Lord's bride. So I need to know what a good wife should be. The reason I need to know what a good husband should be is because I am my wife's husband. Wives, the reason you need to know what a good husband should be is because you are his face-to-face. You are supposed to be being his strength and his weakness and bringing him into the fullness of what he was created to be. You're supposed to be helping him get there, helping him getting there, not forcing him to get there. We have to have a true revelation of what marriage is supposed to be and the roles of what marriage are, because if we don't understand headship, and I'm talking about headship as in leadership, you know what's the difference between leadership and rulership? Rulership is demanding, is hierarchical, is from the top down. It is exerting power and force and control over. Leadership is convincing a person to follow. Husbands, when your wife submits to you, that means that the decisions that you're about to make have even more gravity than they did before. Because she's going to follow you. You can only willingly follow somebody. That's what submission really means. It means that you're willing to follow. I'm willing to follow the Lord. My wife is willing to follow me. You know what I need to do? I need to make sure I'm making decisions that are going to bless her and bless my children. Those are the decisions that I'm going to make. When I start doing that effectively, it's going to be a whole lot easier for her to submit. It's going to be a whole lot easier for me to understand her heart and love her the way that Christ loves the church. This is a great mystery, remember. This is really, 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 really powerful. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. If Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, that means there's a blessing, a power, and an experience that submission offers that we have no clue of. In the same way that the wife should be submitted to the head, I should be submitted to Jesus. There is a power that comes from submission that is unexplainable. If Jesus was submitted to the Father, that means that submission does not create slaves. And that's what gals are scared of in the word submission. They're worried about being slaves. True submission doesn't put you in slavery. True submission raises you up to a face-to-face position with your husband. Because he can't do it without you, gal. Amen. Amen.